I'm going to ask you another true and false question. And I notice I got a chair, but I don't have any donuts today. But here's a true and false question. I asked you a couple of them last week, or one of them. So this is one to start. Does God ever tempt anyone to sin? Okay, I see you shaking your heads there. So no verbal response, but that's okay. And that is a false statement. God never tempts anyone to sin. And we had this when we looked at temptation last week. When tempted, James 1:13 says, "No one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So why, when we get to this line in the Lord's Prayer, which we've been in this series, and we finally got up to this, "Lead us not into temptation." Well, if God never tempts us, why would we need to pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? Well, part of that problem comes from the fact that the Lord's Prayer, when you pray it, my guess is everyone in this room, but there might be a few younger people who grew up with a translation that didn't do it, but they still probably learned it in sports or something else. We pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we continue on from there, but none of us ever use the word "thy." But we do in that prayer. And it was translated from the Latin Vulgate into the King James that way, and it is so ingrained in people's minds that even though we don't talk that way, and we don't necessarily think the same way that people did back in 1611, we still have those words. And if you're going to modernize that translation a little bit, you see there's two parts to that statement. The first part is "lead us," and the second part, "not in to temptation," comes with the understanding that if Jesus is not leading us, if God is not leading us, where are we all going? We're all going into temptation. So it could be translated like this: "Lead us so we don't fall into temptation." And that word can be, depending on context, it can either be stumble, which every one of us in this room is going to do, because as we grow, when we're born again as Christians, we're not automatically as spiritual as Jesus. How many of you would agree with that? We got a long way to go. We have a heart now that wants to please God, but we don't really even understand how. And so spiritual growth takes a long time, and we make a lot of mess ups on the way, but our Heavenly Father is helping us to grow, and he's encouraging us, and he's teaching us and guiding us and strengthening us and building our character, because that's what a father does. But if we're not true believers whose hearts are really set on Christ, who sees his love and has responded to it, then we can fall out of a religious relationship with him into destruction. And so those are the things that are thought. It could also be translated, "lead us so we don't enter into temptation." And so being close to Christ is really what this is talking about. So let me ask you this other question. This time I will let you say it out loud if you want to, but where does temptation come from? Oh yeah, okay. Patty doesn't say it out loud, but she points to her heart. But that's exactly right. And that was another verse that we looked at last week. And that is that the Bible tells us that in James 1:13, it tells us that each one of us are tempted when we are dragged away by our own desires and enticed. And so the question comes then is, doesn't God want me to be happy? When you want something, isn't it because it'll make you happy? Who would say God does not want me to be happy? I mean, surely God wants me to be happy. Well, the answer is God is not concerned about your happiness. God wants you to be faithful. Because he knows this: the more faithful you are, the more of the life that Jacob was describing you're going to have. And the less faithful you are, the more you're going to have a life like his friend he was describing. Because God knows that when we walk in his paths, when we let him direct him, when we let him temper the responses our emotions would give us and leads us to respond in a gentle, respectful, loving way that has hope for reconciliation rather than anger and a desire for justice and vengeance, he knows that our lives are going to be full of joy. And our relationship with him is what brings us joy. Now, we're going to take a look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13, but I am going to just briefly kind of do the run-up to it in context. And it starts off in 1 Corinthians 10. It starts off where Paul is reminding the Corinthians about the Israelites and their journey in the wilderness. And if you'll remember, the Corinthian church was probably the most messed up church that they had. He kept writing to them because they had all kinds of problems. First off, they were arrogant. They were arrogant about their spiritual knowledge. And because of that, instead of it bringing them together to do God's work, instead of bringing them together to love one another and to care for one another, they were so divided over whether or not Apollos was the better speaker or the better preacher was Peter or was Paul, which man do you follow here, that he had to write and say, hey, did Paul die for you? Did Peter die for you? Did Apollos die for you? Christ died for you. You're supposed to be following Christ. We're just presenting the word of God. We're not people that you're going to follow and that you're going to argue about and you're going to have all kinds of divisions over who's right and who's wrong over these subjects. When you come to do the Lord's Supper, you're taking it unworthily. I mean, you're supposed to be taking something that shows us that we are the family of God and that we are living in the love of God and we're serving the God that brings peace and justice and love to the world. And you're sitting there and you're eating your food with no care about the person next to you. And if they don't have enough, you don't share. What are you doing? You have all of these problems. And so he writes to them and he's warning them. And he's warning them that the picture of Israel going through the wilderness and the choices they make of whether or not they're going to follow God or whether or not they're going to see and appreciate God, but they're going to go their own way every time they think they're better, he's warning them that if they don't watch out, they may fall away. And so it starts off, and basically the underlying theme of it is this: God is leading Israel. He's leading Israel. He parted the Red Sea so that they could get away and close the door on slavery. He led them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud, pillar of cloud in the daytime. And as we'll see even in this section I'm going to read, that cloud was over them. And so it protected them so that they were shielded from the heat of the sun and they could travel in day and night and have the peace of God and have the presence of God with them. The question that's asked in this is, how do they follow? Do they follow? He starts off and he says in verse 1, "For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters." So he's speaking to these Corinthians, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. Now, that's an important statement. They were not all baptized into Christ, which we'll see. He's present with them, but they're baptized into Moses. In other words, Moses has got an intimate, close relationship to God. God speaks to Moses, explains things to Moses, and then Moses is conferring it to the people, some of which are responding and some of which aren't. But all of them are seeing the things that God does. All of them are experiencing the miraculous provision, the miraculous presence, and the protection of God. It continues on in verse 3 and 4. It says, "They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink." The Word of God is the same for everybody. And the Holy Spirit is the same for everybody. And we can all partake of the Holy Spirit and of the wisdom of God's word, and God can reveal himself to us through that word. It's kind of like the parable of the sower and the seed. How many seeds are there? One seed. It's thrown on all kinds of different soil, but there's only one seed. It's the word of God. And so that spiritual rock that they drank from and accompanied them was Christ. It's a symbol of Christ being there with them. Nevertheless, it says, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So in other words, all of them did not see, respect, love, obey, and follow God. Many of them wanted to follow God when they saw his power, but they didn't like where he was leading them. They didn't like the fact that as soon as they got through the Red Sea, they spent 3 days without water. And you know what they did? They started to complain. They started to criticize. They started grumbling. And as they went on, God provided water for them. He provided food for them, and they weren't really pleased with that food. If you'll remember, they said, we had better food where? Back in the world, back in slavery, back in the place where we had all these things that we wanted and we could take what we needed. And so their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and I don't think God is threatening to scatter the Corinthian church with this by killing them, but I think he's drawing a spiritual symbol that they spiritually were dead even though they were in the presence of Christ. They were spiritually dead even though Christ was providing things and showing mercy upon them and helping them through a wilderness that does not have everything they need or want for sure, but he was providing and giving them the things that they need. And the context of this, he's telling them, look, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. But really, a lot of those evil things weren't that evil in our minds. Having enough water to drink or having enough food, that's not evil, is it? Now, I will agree the golden calf, that's evil. Rising up in revelry and creating a new fertility rite like what they had in Egypt, that, yes, that's evil. So some of it was evil. Some of it, people would consider what I did is not necessarily so evil. I needed food. I was hungry. I wanted that donut. Some people in here were shaking their heads. I shouldn't have had it. Do not be idolaters. Really, anything that we want more than Christ, anything that we want that causes us to doubt Christ, anything that we want that causes us to believe that Christ, if we follow him, God will not give us what we need. The only way we can be satisfied, happy, and secure in this world is to do something different from what God wants has become an idol. And as some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they got up to indulge in revelry. And the thing is when we start putting idols above God, things that we think are more important to us than what God wants for us, we start thinking about us more than God, and people start to indulge themselves in the things that they want. And I know in this room, those things are all different, but they're still things that our human nature will seek after. It goes on and it says, that mindset continues until this becomes a problem. We should not commit sexual immorality as some did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. It's interesting how that much that is tied to people who are not focused on following the Lord and how destructive it is. Families are built on trust. Families are built on loyalty. Families are built on having love for one another that is set apart for one another. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And some of you remember this part in Numbers, but what it's talking about is we're way into being in the wilderness now, and God has given them the manna, and he's tested them with it, and some of their hearts have been satisfied with what God gives them as they walk the road that God has put before them, and some of them are just tired of it. And they started complaining, and they complained against God, they complained against Moses, and eventually they're not even going to want Moses as a leader anymore. They're going to want another leader to take them back to Egypt. And during that time, God sent snakes that killed them, and some of them died that way. And it goes on in verse 10, it says, "Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." So it starts off as a warning, this verse does. And in verse 11 and 12, it says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us." And you know, a lot of times, this is like, it's a warning that we don't think of. It's a warning that we don't read that part. It's a warning that we don't talk about. We don't talk about the world is a dangerous place. We don't talk about there are a lot of things that can lure and attract us and pull us away from what God wants from us. And we don't talk about how destructive it can be in our life if we leave that path that God wants to lead us into and we venture out and do the things that he doesn't want us to. And then, I love that proverb, people ruin their lives by their own choices and then are angry at God. And that cycle is what it's talking about. And so they're written as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Here's the difference. When you surrender yourself to Christ, when you see God's love and see Christ's sacrifice for you, and you turn your heart over to him and bow before him, what comes into your heart? The Holy Spirit does. And he lives with you. And he abides with you. And he works in your heart. And he's telling them, he says, so if you think you're standing firm on what you have and what you've got and in your own willpower and in your own strength, be careful that you don't fall. Because we stand strong because we're united with Christ. The Bible calls it in Christ, if you've got an older translation. But being in Christ, being surrounded by God's presence, living in God's presence, walking with him, that is what assures us that we can walk through this world with him guiding and taking care of us. So I want you to take just a moment right here and ask God for the wisdom and strength to be faithful. And if you're sitting in a place where you're stopping and you're thinking, you know, that life of walking along with God until I see something that I want or something that I don't have, and I just fall away in temptation and fall away in temptation, and I'm really not focused on what does God want for my life? Why did he create me? Why did he put me here? And you're not seeking for the wisdom to know how do I live in a way that will achieve that? And how can I be faithful to God? Then take that moment and that time to just pour out your heart with God about that and get those things in order. But let's take a moment and let's pray. Father, there have been so many times in my life where I rushed in, where angels fear to tread, that I was not cautious or aware of the danger of the world, where I was confident in myself and my abilities and the things that I could do and the things that I felt that were within my grasp that I could reach out and grab. There's so many times in my life, Lord, that if I'm honest, I wasn't thinking about you. I wasn't thinking about your plan for my life. I wasn't thinking about how I could honor you and please you with the things that I did. I was just chasing after what I wanted. And Lord, I know that that led to some real heartache, not just for my dad and for my mom and for people around me, but for myself. And I thank you that you've opened my eyes, Lord. I want you to lead me. I want to walk with you. I don't want to rush ahead and find myself in the wrong place. I want to be abiding in you. And I want your words to abide in me and lead me through life. So I bow before you right now and I ask for your help. I ask for your wisdom and I ask for strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, here's the verse we're going to finish with here. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Well, that's an interesting statement because that temptation doesn't seem, if we really think about it, to be common to man. I mean, there's a lot of things in here that might tempt me or things that I might want that you don't. There's a lot of things in that tempt you guys that might not tempt me. So what is temptation? What makes it common? Where does it come from? Does temptation come from a woman with a low-cut dress? It does to some. It doesn't to others. Does it come from money sitting on an empty table with no one around? It does to some. It doesn't to others. I'm grateful for the times that I have left my wallet, which I don't want to say how many times that was, sitting on a table at Panera Bread, and came back and somebody had turned it in. But I've also been in there when it didn't happen that way for someone else. Do you get upset when you're cut off in traffic? Some people do, some people don't. If gossip's going on in the teacher's lounge, do you kind of feel like you have to join in? Some people do, some people don't. So temptation, it really is different in a lot of ways. So what makes it common? That's the important question that helps you understand what you're really being tempted for. You know, we talked a lot of times about what sin really is. If you don't understand what sin is, which is a choice to separate yourself from God so you can do what you want, then you'll never make a true confession that reconciles you with God. If I'm asking forgiveness for the thing I did, but not for the fact that I didn't want to listen to you, not for a fact that I rebelled against your authority and went my own way, then I haven't really confessed what the problem is. And it's the same with temptation. If I have a different view of what temptation is, I think I'm battling something outside of me that tempts me, then I'm never going to overcome the battle. Because there's nothing outside of me that tempts me. It's what's inside of me that tempts me. That's why Stuart can look at something and it doesn't make him want it, and I can look at something and it does. Because it depends on what's on inside our hearts. That's what makes it temptation. It's not temptation if I don't really want it. Your experiences, your personality, how you grew up, all of those things determine what you really want. The things that you feel like you need. So what's common to temptation is this. All temptation, when you boil it down to the root, is a temptation to say this. I don't think if I do what God wants, I'm going to have everything I need. I don't think if I listen to and obey God, I'm going to be happy. I think I'd be happier if I did something else. I don't think God can tell me what's good or evil, what's sweet or what's sour. I think I can see that better than God. So I, the same as in the Garden of Eden, I want to be like God. I want to make the decision on what's good or bad. All temptation is that. Whether it's a small temptation or a great temptation, it's always a temptation to say, no, I'm going to do what God wants, or I don't think God is correct in this thing, and I'm going to do something different. And if it's overtaken us, I'm going to back up just a second. And if it's overtaken us, that's only because we dwelled on it, just like we were talking about last week. If I have something that's causing a struggle in here and I'm going, man, I want this so bad, or I don't think I can live without this, or I don't think I'll be secure without this, and my mind starts to struggle with it, if I let my mind start struggling with it and start analyzing it and start, well, if I do this, I might get this, or if I do what God wants, I might miss out on this, I might, you know, if I start that struggle and I think long enough, what am I going to end up doing? I'm going to end up doing what the emotions are pulling me towards. And then it's overtaken me. And it says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. What that's telling you is we all struggle with that. And spiritual growth enables us to become stronger. But when we start off, we're all vulnerable. And the further from God we are, the more vulnerable we are. And some of us started a lot further away than others. And so you can't judge people by what's on the outside. But this is the key verse there. It says, and God is faithful. That's what most of your verses will say, something like that, or but God is faithful. But actually, this word can be translated and, but, moreover, however, now, yet, or so. And so don't concentrate on the and God. It's not like temptations here, and God is faithful. The key verse is this: God is faithful. That's what your temptation's over. Can I believe God? If I wait for one woman to live my life with, am I going to miss out on the fun everyone else is having? Will it really make my marriage better if I'm faithful? It's the thing that every temptation that comes is that question of, is God going to deny me, or is God really trying to help me to put in the things it takes to have a good, perfect gift? When I start to doubt, I'm doubting God of whether or not he is faithful. The Bible says this in Galatians 5:16. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Take a look at the order in which that happens. If you let Jesus lead you, if you listen to his voice and follow him, if you walk by the Spirit, then the result is you won't be fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And I want you to kind of let that sink in a little bit, because you can flip that around and you can say this: if you don't walk by the Spirit, no matter how strong or determined you are, pretty soon you will be living by the flesh. You will be gratifying the desires you have, and you cannot measure or evaluate how close you are to God by whether or not you think the desire of your flesh is not as bad as the desire of someone else. Because it's not about the thing you're doing, it's about the geography. How close are you to God? Are you walking towards him? Are you walking with him? Or are you walking away from him? And I love this as it goes on. And this is a part that gets misinterpreted a lot of times. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know how many people read this and think that the way to get away from temptation is to move temptation out of the way? Well, the temptation's in your heart. You can't move it out of your way. You'll devise another plan to somehow get that or get around to it. But it's God that won't let you be tempted. If you're close to him, let me tell you, nobody looks at pornography when their mom is in the room. If you are close to God and you're walking with him and you're trying to fulfill that plan and to please him, he will keep you from temptation. He will keep you from yielding to those things that you know would keep you from achieving that. He'll provide a way of escape. What's the way of escape? The narrow path. You don't conquer a pornography problem by putting your computer in the living room. You don't conquer a pornography problem by having an accountability partner who calls you up when you get to the hotel. There's nothing on the outside that's going to really conquer temptation. And the temptation, really, how much you have, is an indication of how close your relationship to Christ is. And when we feel tempted, what are we supposed to do? Draw close to God. Draw close to God. When we lack wisdom on what to do, what are we supposed to do? Ask him, and he will give us the wisdom on what we need to do. But don't ask if you doubt. Because a double-minded man, if I'm going to evaluate what God says by whether or not that's going to make me happy, or whether or not, well, I still think I'd be happier over here, don't think you're going to get anything. You're not going to get a revelation of what wisdom you should have. Our life is about our seeking and drawing close to the Lord. The closer to the Lord we are, the stronger we are. And no matter where we are in our faith, if we get distracted and our attention gets on other things, am I the only one who's experienced that my vulnerability and my strength in the Lord starts to dissipate? It's that day-by-day choice. Am I going to have Christ lead me? That's what the prayer's about. Lead us. If God is leading you, you got a green pasture in front of you. If your eyes are off the Lord and you take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to have some thorns and thistles and different things that you're going to have to deal with. And so that's basically the part that I wanted to look at and come across with today. And that is, you cannot overcome temptation if you're not following Christ with all your heart. That's the only place that temptation is defeated. The rest is kind of an illusion to it. You've all heard this, true or false, God won't give you more than you can handle. Is that true or false? Anybody who read the Bible knows that's false. God is going to give everybody more than they can handle, because it is going to determine whether or not people are following him or not. And it is an opportunity for people to say, I can't handle this. I'm overwhelmed. I have no peace. I have no joy. I don't know where to go. What should I do? That's why it's designed, so that we can realize I have no, you remember Eric from the last week? I remember Eric's words. I have no place to go. There's no way I can get out of this without a miracle from God. God will only put Eric in that position. God puts everybody in that position, because he's the only one that can lead us through life. And he's the one that we want to see and have our faith growing in, because we see him working in our lives and helping us get through difficult temptations because we trusted him. We now know it was worth it to follow Christ. And our faith is solid. God won't give you more than he can handle. If you're walking close to him, you found the secret to being able to overcome your temptations. If you don't have time to seek him, then you're blind, because you're going to fall into temptations and you're going to stumble. And you don't want to be somebody who stumbles too far. Here's what Jesus says. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but guess what's weak? My human nature. So if I'm following and I'm looking at Christ and I'm seeking him, I'm going to get stronger and stronger. If I sit back and relax for a little bit and just enjoy the things that I want, I will find myself getting weaker and weaker. In Jesus' weakest moment, what did he pray? Yes, not my will, but thy will be done. Lead us. That's what he prayed. So I'm going to give you just a moment to just pour out in your heart whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and to ask God to be close to you and lead you and to strengthen you. I'm going to read these few verses before I pray. God's promise of his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good, because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Father, we are grateful that you saw us, that you saw that we didn't know and understand how to navigate through this world, that you saw all the temptations around us and all the trials, the brokenness and the hurt that we had to handle. And you could see that we could not make it on our own. And Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth and dwelt in a body like we had. He experienced all of the same things that we experience with the emotions and the hurts and the challenges. And yet, because his heart and yours were one, he never sinned. And he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And he rose from the dead and opened the arms of heaven that all of us that would turn and trust and believe in him, he would come and live in our hearts. And we could be one with you. And your Holy Spirit could lead and guide and direct and develop and mature and help us grow to people that more and more could become pleasing to you until we live in your presence forever. We thank you, Lord. We are lost without you. And so we put our lives in your hands because we know that you have spoken to us, not just through your word, but through Jesus Christ himself, of your great love for us. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.